in the book of Matthew today. Matthew, we're putting our studies in the life of Abraham on hold until after Christmas. Obviously, we're thinking about the Nativity. We're thinking about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 2, we come to a passage which is very, very familiar to all of us, I would think, whether you are a new Christian, or even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard this particular passage read on numerous occasions. But Matthew chapter 2, we read about the coming of the wise men to the house where Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus were. And it says in verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the great privilege that we have to be in church, to have the liberty to be here, the freedom to open our Bibles without fear. And we're so grateful, Lord, that we have this great privilege. But we are mindful again, Lord, of those in other places who do not enjoy this liberty. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who even now are subjugated to the most awful tyranny. And we pray, Father, that they might in time be given their freedom, and that they might enjoy this great pleasure that is ours too. Father, we pray today that as we think about the Christmas season, as we think about the incarnation, the nativity, and the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, that you would help us this year to focus upon that central truth, that we wouldn't make our Christmas all about the extras, about the decorating and the eating and the gift giving, but Lord, that it should always be about Christ. And help us to make Jesus the heart of our celebration, and to make this a time for contemplation and reflection upon your goodness and your grace in our lives. So I pray, Father, you'd help us this morning as we take that particular route and we think about him, that you would move in our hearts and that you would bless us today and encourage us in your truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's often said, culturally at least, that Christmas is about giving. It's about giving to those whom you love. And so as we speak, you know, people right now are readying themselves. In fact, they're all already probably in the shops, and the shops are full of people who are looking for that perfect gift to give to someone. The Amazon warehouses, no doubt, are a hive of activity, as many people now are shopping online. I often think to myself, those Amazon workers must be worked to death at this time of year. I can't imagine what it's like to work in an Amazon warehouse with all those millions of orders coming in at the click of a button, but that's what they're at. And I suppose that our gift-giving custom really goes back to the arrival of the wise men at the home of Mary and Joseph in Jerusalem. They're gifts we know well. We've rehearsed them many times. We've known them since childhood. We've seen them played out in nativity plays. We've heard sermons about them, the gold, the the frankincense, the myrrh, how carefully those gifts were chosen. Gold, the gift of royalty, reminding us that Christ came as a great king. The frankincense, a gift of priesthood, reminding us that he's not just a king, but he also holds the office of priest. And then myrrh, that substance that was used when one lost someone and the body was embalmed, they would use myrrh upon the body as part of the embalming process, reminding us that he came not just to be a king and not just to be a priest, but also to be a sacrifice, to lay down his life for us. So the wise men, as their title might infer, were smart enough to bring the perfect gifts to the infant Jesus. But sadly, you and I are perhaps not quite so blessed when it comes to wisdom and to gift choosing. So we often give, or we often receive, an unwanted gift. Maybe because it's the wrong color, or maybe it's the wrong size, or maybe it's just one of those gifts that you have no particular use for. It's the wrong thing. And you say, well, what do you do when you get that kind of gift, when you get the wrong gift? And, you know, many of those gifts are stuffed in the bottom of our wardrobes, aren't they? You know, it was kind of interesting earlier this year, as you know, my dad passed away, and my brothers and I were clearing out his stuff. And it was kind of funny in a way. We would open up the wardrobe, and here was all the gifts we'd given, still in their packaging, still with half them not used. And it was kind of funny, really. You know, we're like, who bought him this? Who bought him that? You know, and he just hadn't bothered. He just stuffed it in a drawer and never used those things. But you know, that's common, isn't it? That's life, and we've all done that. And if they don't stick them in the bottom drawer or in the wardrobes, well, you know, maybe you think to yourself, well, I don't need this. I'll take it to the charity shops after Christmas, or you know, some are recycled and handed out. You know, I remember when I was first a Christian and went to church, and the teenage girls in our church used to exchange gifts. But I discovered after I met Hazel that there was a bit of cheating and recycling going on, because what they would do is they would give each other gifts, and they would remember who gave them that gift that they didn't particularly want it, and they would keep it for the next year, and they'd pass it on to a different girl. And so they were really exchanging the same gifts among themselves, and eventually they would get their own gift back, which was always kind of fun. I have to say, in my wife's defense, that she's given up that practice, so if she does give somebody a gift, it is a genuine gift. But nevertheless, they were recycling those unwanted gifts. But of course, most unwanted gifts are simply exchanged. And the stores are very keen at this time of year to extend the period of time in which you might come back and return a purchase and exchange that gift for something that is more suitable or something that's more pleasing to you. So after the holidays, you know, the returns desk at the customer services will be the busy place, won't it? You'll go in after the sales have died down. If you go into some of those major stores and glance over at the customer services, there will be a great line of people who are returning various garments and things that they have been given. Well, this Christmas, I want to bring before you a little three-part series that's simply entitled The Great Christmas Gift Exchange. The Great Christmas Gift Exchange. And it's all about the exchanges that take place in our relationship with the Lord. You know, this morning I want to think about how you can give God your worry in exchange for his peace. Next week we'll think about how you can give God your hurt in exchange for his healing. And on Christmas morning we're going to look at how you can give God your grief in exchange for his joy. Aren't you glad that the Lord has his own little returns desk, as it were? He has his own place where you can exchange the things that life has given you for something better. Now, the film writers tell us, and the songwriters tell us, it's the most wonderful time of the year. But we all know that it is also the most stressful time of the year for a lot of people. At least one study suggests that you can quite literally have a heart attack as you try to prepare for Christmas, such is the stress that people put themselves under. And the traditional image of Christmas, if we acknowledge it, is virtually unattainable. You know, that Christmas card image that we have, you know, my wife, she at this time of year, she starts to watch these Hallmark Christmas romances on TV. I'm sure some of you ladies are watching those, and some of the guys maybe also. But you're watching those, and you know, and I come in, and, you know, I maybe come into the living room, she's watching these things, and I say, why are you watching that? I'll tell you the story. It's the same story. It's just different actors. It's the same story. All over, and she just chases me out and watches it and enjoys it anyway. But, you know, in every one of those movies, they usually end with this perfect portrayal of this cozy, cheerfully, and tastefully decorated home surrounded by the most pristine snow that nobody has driven upon, in which a happy family with perfect teeth gather around the Christmas dinner table, and the turkey has been cooked to perfection, and you know, you're just looking at that, and then you look at your house and your decorations and you're thinking, we have to try a little harder here. It's just not marrying up. And if that's not enough for you, later on in the day, you can watch programs where professional cooks and chefs will show you how to perfectly cook your turkey, how to perfectly present your ham, how to do a Christmas pudding or whatever it is that they're cooking. And so that puts you under even more pressure now, because if you're the one that's preparing the meal, you want everything to be just right. And then, of course, you've got the craft shows are on now. You know, there's lots of these craft shows showing you how to make your own Christmas decorations. Let me tell you how to just go out and buy some, okay? Save yourself the heartache. Buy some. But anyway, there's people that spend forever working, you know, cutting out these bits of card and screwing this to that and putting glitter on this and pencil, and they produce these beautiful pieces. And if you're that kind of person, you know, that's even further pressure put upon you. And so there's all kinds of stresses upon us to try and have the ideal Christmas. And then there's the financial pressures. I mean, let's face it. Christmas is perhaps not just the most wonderful time of the year, it's also the most expensive time of the year, isn't it? I mean, it is expensive. If you're going to celebrate Christmas in the way that the culture demands you do, it's going to cost you. And so the stress level goes up yet again, especially if you're one of those who's on a low income. Maybe if you're one of those unfortunate pensioners who has 30 grandchildren, you know, you might find this is a very expensive time of the year for me. You know, it was expensive when you were a parent and you only had two or three or four kids. Now you've got 30 of the little things to buy for. You ask yourself, why are my children so prolific at producing children? But, you know, it's expensive. And maybe even if you're a working person and your income isn't, you know, the greatest income in the world, and you still have to meet all those bills that you normally pay. And on top of that, all these extra bills that are coming in for Christmas. Let me give you a tip, and I think if you go away with anything else useful today, go away with this. If you can't afford Christmas, don't. That's my tip to you. Because it's not about those material things. You say, well, you know, I don't want to disappoint my kids. I understand that. But you know what? Sometimes the greatest gift you can give your children is disappointment. I'm serious. You're training them for life. Life is full of disappointments. Just because they didn't get what they wanted and what they must have doesn't mean that you've ruined their lives forever. You know, they'll get over it. They'll forget about it. In years to come, they'll look back and they'll realize when their parents that actually there was a lot of expense involved, and they'll forgive you. And they'll move on with their lives. Believe me, there are not many 30 and 40 year olds who are sitting around right now crying because they didn't get an Action Man in 1970, whatever it was, or 19. You know, we're over it. We're past it. So one of the greatest gifts you can teach and give your children is disappointment. And don't be sorry about that, because sometimes children have to learn to live in the real world. But if we can't afford it, of course we will. But let me say this. No Christmas is worth going into debt for. You know, I used to have a family in my first church, and bless them, they used to go into debt every year. Every year for thousands of pounds. And they'd spend the whole year paying off that debt. And then the next year, what would they do? They'd amass the same debt all over again. And they were never out of the hole. Don't do that. You know, get yourself out of debt. You don't need to be in debt for Christmas. It is not worth it. Give what you can afford and teach your children to be glad for whatever they're given. That's what you ought to do. Well, you know, that said, many people are stressed about money, and that often puts a stress upon our relationships. You know, one spouse may be convinced that Christmas is unaffordable and feels stressed out by the cost of everything. Another spouse may experience the stress of workplace pressure. You know, maybe at this time of year, your company is trying to get certain objectives met. They're asking you to work longer and work harder, and at the same time, you know, you've got family responsibilities and church responsibilities and school responsibilities and other responsibilities, and all begins to come in on top of you, and you just feel burdened by the whole thing. Some couples are stressed by the mere logistics of Christmas, the challenge of finding ways to please two sets of in-laws. You know, in every young couple's home, there's this question: who are we going to spend Christmas with? And whose house are we going to on Christmas Day? And, there's this little argument that might go on in some homes. You know, well, we went to your mother's last year. We're going to my mother's. No, I can't stand your mother. Let's go to my mother's. And that argument goes on. Of course, I want to stress that Brad and Andrea don't have any of these problems, because Andrea's mom is here this morning and they just love her. But except for her, that's the kind of arguments that go on. And we've all been there, haven't we? You're trying to balance all these relationships. And it's difficult. And we may be brought to a place where we're worrying about our marriage, we're worrying about our health, we're worrying about our money, we're worrying about our friends, we're worrying about our family, we're even worrying about our appearance. You know, here's the thing, and men don't worry about this, but ladies worry about this. What am I going to wear on Christmas Day? You know, who cares? Now, I can say that because my wife's not here. But if she were in the room, she would be telling you she worries about what she's wearing on Christmas Day. And most of the ladies do. Now, I want you to listen. The Lord has come, and he offers to exchange our stress and our worry and our tension for his peace. You see, worrying is allowing your mind to dwell on potentially negative outcomes beyond our actual control. Did you hear what I said? Worrying is allowing your mind to dwell on potentially negative outcomes beyond our actual control. So we worry that there's not going to be enough food to feed our family. Now, when we say there's not going to be enough food, you know what we mean by that, don't you? It's not that somebody's going to starve on Christmas Day. Nobody that I know of in our culture has ever starved on Christmas Day because of lack of food. Even homeless people eat well on Christmas Day, if they want to. There's all kinds of facilities that will feed the homeless on Christmas Day. So we worry about this. What we're really saying is, I want to have more food than we really need. Which is why when you come to the week before Christmas, and we're nearly there, and you look at the trolleys in the supermarkets, it looks like we're heading into World War III. I mean, there's mountains of food in those trolleys. And you're thinking, where is this stuff going? You know where a lot of it goes? In the bin. A lot of it goes in the bin. So maybe you're worrying about not having enough food, or you maybe you're saying, well, I've never cooked a turkey before. Maybe you're a newly married couple, or you say, oh, I've got to cook the turkey this year. I hope the turkey's perfect like it is in those Hallmark movies. And you're worrying about it. What happens if I ruin Christmas dinner? What if my spouse is disappointed with their gift? What if the gift that I've ordered doesn't arrive on time? What happens if I'm not paid before Christmas comes? We worry about matters that are outside our control. And yet worry has no place in our lives. It's sinful because worry is dishonoring to the Lord. It's sinful because worry is damaging to ourselves. It's sinful because worry is detrimental to others. It's sinful because worry is desirable to the devil. He wants us to be worried so that we look away from Jesus and start relying on ourselves. Now, Jesus addresses worry head on in one of the most important sermons in the whole of the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Let's look there in Matthew chapter 6 for a moment. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Notice what the Lord said. He said, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment, clothes? Behold the fowls of the air, look at the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." And Jesus really is saying three things to us here about worry. First of all, he's saying worry is unnatural. He says nature doesn't worry. You ever seen a bird with a frown on its face? Huh? You ever look out and say, hey, you know that bird looks worried? No bird looks worried. Birds just look the same all year long, summer and winter. You never see one in the garden going, they trust God. They rely on God's provision. Worry is unnatural. Worry is unhelpful. It doesn't actually change anything. Jesus says you can't add a cubit to your height by worrying. You cannot change your circumstances that are beyond your control. So if something's beyond your control, like your height, what are you going to do about it? Nothing. You can't do anything about it. And most worst of all, worry is unchristian because it reflects a lack of faith. So how can I swap my worries for God's peace? Well, let me give you three clues this morning. First of all, we need to acknowledge Christ as Lord over our lives. Let's go back to the Nativity. Look in Luke this time, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 11. Again, a familiar cry this time from the angels in 2 and 11 to the shepherds on the fields of Bethlehem. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," and I want you to watch the end of the sentence, "which is Christ," what's those last two words? "The Lord." Which is Christ, the Lord. You know, I just read this morning that one of these politically correct school principals has decided to take out the name of Jesus, the Lordship of Christ, from the hymn "Away in a Manger." And so instead of saying "the little Lord Jesus," they've put in "the baby boy Jesus." And that's so that Muslims and Hindus and others can sing the hymn without offense. You know, what a sad state of affairs we're in as a country when that's what we've come to. But he's not just a baby boy. He's the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus. And the question every Christian needs to ask themselves is this: who is ultimately in control of my life? He is. He's the Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens without his say-so. Nothing happens that he has no knowledge of. Nothing happens that he's not in control of. Even when things go wrong, even the negative aspects of our lives, God is in control of. He's sovereign over everything. So the question is this: if Jesus is the Lord, if he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if he's Lord of my life, who deserves the most prominent place in my life at this time of year as at any other time of the year? Jesus does. So when we put His kingdom first, as the sermon said, and make His purposes our primary aim and goal and concern, we don't have to worry a whole lot about the other things in this life. We don't have to worry about the eating and the drinking and the clothing. We just have to live out the glory of God in every situation. Secondly, learn to live one day at a time. Take each day as it comes. What did Jesus say in that sermon? He said this, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now I like how the Amplified New Testament puts this verse. It says this, so do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. Now that's what happens with us, we worry. We're worrying days ahead, aren't we? Sometimes weeks ahead, maybe even months ahead. And this is true not just of Christmas, but it's true of life in general. We're worrying way in advance of the events that we're actually worrying about. And Jesus said this, you want to get wise? Here, let me give you a tip. Just worry about today. Just concern yourself with today. Just think about today's troubles. What you got to do to get through this day, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, earlier this year, I was interviewed in a testimony situation, and I was asked at the end of the interview, what would I tell my younger self? And I thought about that. I've never been asked that before. And I thought, what would I tell my younger self? What would I, if I was sitting here and I was like, and here's what I said. I said, I would tell my younger self to stop sweating over the small stuff. That's what I tell my younger self. Because you know what I've discovered in over 30 years of pastoring? That there's nothing really worth worrying about. Everything comes, and it comes to what? Pass. It's one of the Bible's favorite lines, isn't it? It came to pass. Everything that comes, comes to pass. Ultimately, you look over your shoulder at it, and it's history. And your life has moved on. And so no matter what you're facing today, listen, it's come to pass. There's nothing really worth worrying about. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're worrying about your Christmas dinner and how you're going to feed all these people and how it's going to look on the table and whether everybody will be overfed and all the rest of it, and you're worrying about whether you're going to burn the turkey or not, here's what I'm going to say to you. So what if you do? So what? As long as nobody dies, it'll be all right. And even if somebody does die, it's come to pass. Even if everything that could go wrong did go wrong. I remember a number of years ago, when Hazel and I lived in Dublin, we were invited up to my mother-in-law's for Christmas. We went up to Belfast to have Christmas dinner with her and her family. And her uncle died, I think either that Christmas morning or the previous Christmas Eve evening, but he died at that time. And of course, then she was caught up in that. And as a consequence, she was a little bit distracted, and the Christmas dinner was quickly going by the way. And she had, you know, she hadn't even got enough seats for everybody at the Christmas table. So she ended up sitting on a breakfast bar stool with her knees like about 6 inches above the table, having to bend down like a giraffe to eat her dinner. And it was, you know, but the thing that killed me was, you know, she ruined the turkey, that was destroyed. But to make matters worse, her gas oven broke down. And for some reason, you know, it wasn't igniting, or it was igniting and shutting off. I can't remember what the problem was. But what it ended up was the mince pies she had made were actually filled with little pockets of gas. And so when you bit into them, they went, and a little bit of gas hit the back of your throat. A little bit of gas hit the back of your throat. And you know, she was so embarrassed, you know, bless her, she was so embarrassed. And Hazel's brother, who's not a believer, was completely merciless in his criticism. And of course, I was trying to be a good son-in-law, and I was going, no, they're all right, they're not too bad, you know. A little bit of gas in the mince pie goes a long way, you know. But you know what? Years later, we look at that and we laugh about it. You see what I'm saying to you? Here she was, so stressed and so worried, caught up in this bereavement, and you know, she probably thought, this is the worst Christmas ever. And you know, in some ways it probably was, as far as the meal went. But when we look back at it, we don't look back at it with horror and think, oh, wasn't that a terrible day? We laugh about it. We sit around as a family and we go, do you remember those mince pies? And we all laugh. See what I'm saying to you? It's not worth fretting over. It's not worth worrying about. It wasn't the end of the world. In fact, nothing is the end of the world except the end of the world itself. And God is in control of that, so don't worry about that either. So learn to take each day as it comes. Do what you can do. What you can't do, we'll do tomorrow or some other time. God only gives you enough power and strength for today, not for tomorrow. You remember the story of the manna in the Old Testament, how God provided bread for the people of Israel in the wilderness. He provided only enough bread for one day. He didn't provide for 2 days except on the day prior to the Sabbath, so they didn't have to go out and collect. But other than that, it was day by day He provided for their needs. And they weren't to store up for tomorrow. Because God deliberately caused the bread to rot, so that they would learn to trust Him every single day. And God is not going to equip you to prevent all the future situations you're going to be faced with. He gives you the strength to deal with what comes today. Therefore, you ought to learn to live one day at a time. And then finally, you're going to have to, if you're going to exchange your worry for His peace, you're going to have to lean on the faithfulness of God. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And again, these are familiar passages. We are really being reminded today of things that we really already know if we're a Christian any length of time. But Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, beginning in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, when we have concerns, friends, we're to take our issues to the Lord. You know, we're not to tackle those problems, whatever their size, in our own strength. We take them to Him. We lay them at His feet. Now, there's a very simple principle in these two verses. The principle is this: worry about nothing, pray about everything. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And there's three different words for prayer that are used in the Greek here. There's prayer in the ordinary sense of praying generally. There's supplication, which is asking for things specifically. And there are requests, particular petitions. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, if you've got a burden, you've got a worry, you've got a concern, you're under stress, pray and pray and pray some more. Whatever it's on your mind, talk to God about it. Let Him know what you're concerned about. Let Him remind you of His promises. But remember, in order to receive His promises, you have to read the book of promises. You have to be in the Word of God. Pray with thanksgiving and assurance that the Lord hears our prayers and He will answer. Verse 19 of that same passage, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let me give you an example of this. Many years ago, when I was basically where Brad is now, starting out in ministry, starting to train for ministry, didn't have very much of an income, hardly anything at all. We had Claire, was our only daughter, and she was coming up 3 years of age or thereabouts, and she asked if she could have a lamb for Christmas. And we didn't even know where we could get a lamb. You know, not we were going to buy a real one, obviously. But we didn't know where to get a stuffed lamb. and I didn't even know we could afford one, to be honest with you. And so, you know, we were praying about Christmas and about our provisions and so on. Well, anyway, a surprise care package came to our family from the United States. And we opened the package, and inside was a little stuffed lamb. A little fluffy lamb. And we said, there's the answer to her prayers. And so we gave her that lamb. And a few days after Christmas, we were out in the front of our house, and a Roman Catholic nun was walking past. I always remember this. And she saw Claire with the lamb. And she said to her, "Oh, that's a lovely little lamb." And Claire was saying, "Oh, yes, you know," whatever she called it, whatever her name was. And the nun says, "Oh, that's beautiful." She says, "Did Santa give that to you?" And Claire said, "No, Jesus gave that to me." And that's the truth. You see, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And even if you're a little three-year-old girl with simple little three-year-old girl faith, God hears the prayers of the little ones. And he can provide in ways that we don't even realize or recognize will happen. So when we adopt this practice of prayer, what becomes of us? Well, notice in verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Through people whose hearts are filled with peace. When your heart is filled with the peace of God, can your heart be simultaneously filled with worry? No. The peace of God dispels worry. Worry and peace cannot coexist. And when we read there that he says he'll keep your hearts, it's literally he'll put a sentinel upon your heart, a garrison upon your heart. He'll watch over your heart like a soldier watches over his charge. You know, we've all been to London, or many of us have been to London, and we've seen those soldiers guarding the palace. We've seen the soldiers in Horse Guards Parade, or maybe you've been to Windsor, and you've seen the soldiers guarding Windsor Castle and the private accommodation of the Queen and so on. And here's the thing. A lot of people think those soldiers are there just to attract the tourists, you know, just to keep the tourists. Those are real soldiers. And if you overstep the line, they'll let you know you've overstepped the line. And if you get a time sometime, there's a YouTube video. It's really a lot of fun where you can watch soldiers shouting at tourists. And it's really funny because the tourists don't think the soldiers are for real, you know. And, you know, I think there's one guy who went up and he started, like, messing with the soldier, touching the soldier. Well, he didn't touch him but once, and the soldier let him know that was the last of it. There was a group of tourists, Chinese, I think they were. They're right in the middle of the road in Windsor, and the soldiers are marching up to the castle, and this guy's leaning out with his camera. And the soldier just pushes him out of the way. He shouts, "Make way for the Queen's Guard." And he pushes them violently out of the way. You say, "Well, that's not right. They're tourists. We should be encouraging those people." No, understand something. Those men are not there for tourists. They're there to guard the royal palaces. And they have a job to do. And God will put a sentinel like that upon your heart. So that when worry comes, you're going to hear this voice say, "Get out of the way. How dare you come in here? You've encroached into a space in which you're not welcome. I put a sentinel on this heart. And you have no business in this area." You see, worry, friends, causes us to put to one side the things that really matter in life. Peace, joy, contentment. And we replace them with tension, stress, nervousness, fear, panic. And instead of thinking first of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we are concerned with people, with bills, with health, with circumstances that cry the Lord out and grieve his Holy Spirit in our lives. Now here's the deal. You can dwell this Christmas upon your problems, or you can dwell this Christmas upon God's promises. You can exchange your worry for his peace. But here's what you cannot do. You cannot keep your worry and have his peace. Those things are mutually exclusive. The wise men traveled from afar to bring their Christmas gifts, but Jesus traveled even further to bring the gift of peace as the angels announced glory to God in the highest on the earth. Peace, goodwill toward men. And I wonder this morning, if you're here and you're a Christian, will you exchange your worry for his peace? You know, a newly licensed pilot was flying his plane on a cloudy day. He wasn't very experienced in instrument handling, and he started to get nervous when the control tower was going to bring him in without him actually being able to see the runway beneath. And he was getting jittery, and there was panic in his voice when a very stern voice came through his headset, and the air traffic controller said this: "You just obey the instructions. We'll take care of the obstructions." Friends, that's our job too. We just trust and obey the Lord, and he's perfectly capable of doing the rest. That way, we can exchange our worries for his peace. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Let me say this to you as we close out. There's one thing you ought to be worried about if you're not a Christian. One thing you should be worried about. Say, what's that? Here's what it is. Where are you going to spend eternity? You see, when you die, your soul is going to go somewhere. It's either going to go to heaven to be with Christ, or it's going to be going to hell to be without Christ. And that's forever. And so you need to take stock of your life and say, well, you know, what's going to happen to my soul when I die? And you should be worried about that. You should be concerned about that. You should be burdened about that, because your sin has caused a separation between you and God so that you cannot enter into his heaven. But here's the good news. Even in this, Christ came to bring you peace. And he says, if you will put your trust in me, if you'll believe that I died for you, that I was buried and I rose again the third day, I'll take your sin and I'll put it on myself, and I will cleanse it and forgive it, and you'll never meet it or greet it again. And you can have the peace of God and know that you're going to heaven when you die. I wonder this morning, will you make that exchange as we think about these Christmas exchanges? May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. Let's pray.